Words for Life is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne.
The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead.
Let's take time to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us in the gift of your Son, and for the revelation of his glory on the mountain that day. Pray that as we think on it and what it means that we worship a glorious Saviour, that you would enlighten our hearts as Peter, James and John's hearts were enlightened, that you would give us understanding as you gave them understanding, and that the hope we have because of your glory and that we've been invited to share in it might be something we take with us from here, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have your Bible open. I'm going to wander from the passage. So if you've got Mark 8 and 9 in front of you, that'll help me. Today we're going to talk about a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Now, Uncle Barry, some of you have met Uncle Barry. Uncle Barry is our second son, James' godfather. Uncle Barry is English. He is 60-something. He's an intensive care specialist. He's single, and he's had lifelong back problems, and he's a great friend. So one morning we had enjoyed a particularly delicious breakfast at the Brighton Baths, and we were making our way back along the causeway towards Brighton Beach. And as we looked down into the water, you could see, glinting up from the sand below, some abalone shells. We collect those, and they're a wonderful, we call them pearl shells. There's a wonderful brightness about the inside of the abalone. So imagine my surprise when Uncle Barry drops his dacks, winds his shirt up around his waist and goes down the stairs into the water and is hoofing around amongst these rocks and so on, collecting these abalone shells. I'm just standing there and I'm, "What are you doing?" Right? His answer was, "Being a boy." Right? He was being a boy. Have you ever been surprised by someone you thought you knew really well? Has that ever happened to you? Either in a good way or perhaps in a bad way. When out of the blue, they've either delighted or disappointed you. Has that ever happened to you? You kind of caught a glimpse of someone or an aspect of their character that's kind of floored you. Maybe in a crisis, you know, somebody kind of unsuspecting rises to the fore and takes control. Or maybe in a crisis, someone you thought you could depend on kind of goes AWOL. Well, if that has happened to you, then you've had a taste, just a taste of what it must have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples. Because here we have Peter, James and John, kind of, you know, unsuspectingly drawn into an experience that nobody could have predicted and seen a side of Jesus that, well, you know, how could you imagine that? The disappointment and the delight. Well, let's talk about the disappointment for them first of all. Because our reading is one part of a two-part event, if you like. There's kind of two episodes, and we heard the second one read to us this morning. I want to talk with you briefly about the first. The first episode comes immediately before our reading in Mark chapter 8, and it follows immediately after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. That's a famous part in each one of the Gospels. It's like the lights go on for Peter. Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter kind of, you know, I'm not going through his cortex, but he comes out with, "You are the Christ," okay? And Jesus, you can imagine, you know, the relief for Jesus at last, right? Somebody gets it. And he commends Peter for that. He says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Kind of full marks for Peter. And if he was in the classroom, his name would have gone on the blackboard. We don't have those anymore. On the whiteboard in the kind of good kid, you know, box, right? That's the place where we all want to be, isn't it? You've got a teacher up the back nodding his head, "Okay, good on you, Peter." Right, great. You know, kind of treats it at recess. Right, good. Immediately after the light's going on for Peter, Jesus begins to tell them what it means for him to be the Messiah. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly to them about this. Here's the disappointment. Kind of, how does it go from kind of sunshine to thunder in, you know, the blink of an eye? Peter doesn't want Jesus to suffer. He's just worked out that he's the Christ. He's heard him speak. He's seen him heal. He's seen him cast out evil spirits. Peter has hitched his wagon to Jesus' star. And in his estimation, it's kind of all up from here. But Peter is seeing things as they should be. He's not seeing things as they are. So Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to remonstrate with him. "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Well, you know, my sympathies are with Peter. I think he's, you know, he's kind of thinking right. This should never happen to Jesus. Jesus who has done nothing wrong. It should not happen to him if all things were well. But all things are not well. And the very people Jesus has come to save will rise up and destroy him. Peter rebukes Jesus for thinking such things, and Jesus rebukes Peter for being one of those who would rather save his own skin than honour the God who died to save him. And we know that's true about Peter, don't we? We watch him after Jesus is arrested. He makes his way into the courtyard of the high priest. There's a fire. He goes to warm himself. 3 times he is questioned. "Do you know this man?" And 3 times he denies him. So we know about Peter. Jesus knows about Peter too. Peter is blind. We are blind. We always imagine that Jesus dies on the cross to save those bad people, those people who really need his help, when all the time he hangs there and he's looking at us, wondering when it is that we will see the precariousness of our own position and run to him for help. And here he speaks the hard word, the word we all know but find so hard to apply to our own situation. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The disappointment, the hard word, No, Peter, you are the reason Jesus has to suffer. You are the problem he has come to fix. You are the one whose life Jesus has come to ransom with his own. But don't worry, Peter. You're in good company because we all stand shoulder to shoulder with you. Poor disciples. First the disappointment, then the delight. And I don't know if it was the looks on their faces after Jesus had said this or whether it's the proximity of Peter's revelation that Jesus is the Christ, but it did seem to be time for Jesus to back up his teaching with a little bit of a visual aid, didn't it? And so we read verse 1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And so to our reading, because 6 days later, Jesus proposes that Peter, James, and John hike up a nearby mountain, and when they're all alone, he is transfigured or changed before them. So what's going on? Maybe for a moment they see Jesus as he really is, you know, as though we call him, you know, incarnate, clothed in flesh, as though, you know, the glory within is somehow revealed as he peels a bit back. Maybe that's what's going on, or maybe something of his future glory is revealed. But his clothes are changed. The wonderful hymn we used it in the first service, it talks about Jesus' unborrowed light. And if you've ever been in the snow, when the sun is out, you'll get the sense of how bright, you know, the sunlight can be as it's reflected off a hard surface. And that's the way things are when we describe them as bright. They're only reflecting, you know, light they borrow from somewhere else, the sun or, you know, an electric light. But Jesus was on top of the mountain and his clothes shone with unborrowed light. They had their own glory. So I love the picture on the screen, but I'm not sure it's quite right. It looked a bit like a spotlight. I think this is coming out of him. They see something of Jesus' glory. And this is the same Jesus who's just been talking about his crucifixion. He's just been predicted his passions. And so we see in this Jesus, we see both suffering and glory. We learn that the cross and the glory are one and the same. We see Moses and Elijah speaking with him, two men long dead, chatting with Jesus about his exodus. Such an interesting choice of word. And we see that the living and the dead are one to God. And when people die, they disappear from our view and we think, oh, they're dead. And it's a great loss and we grieve them. We hope to be reunited. Perhaps we will see them again. Well, there's no question about whether we will see them again if we read today's passage, because here are Elijah and Moses, two guys long dead, standing on top of a mountain in Galilee, chatting with Jesus. Dead people don't stand on the top of a mountain and chat with you. So here we see that the living and the dead are all one in Christ. And we have a glimpse, if you like, of eternity. Right? So my great plan is that all you will get to heaven before me. Right? That's my plan. Okay? And when I get there, I'll be able to race up and greet you. Right? Just as Moses and Elijah chatted with Jesus on the mountain, one day all who have died in Christ will be reunited in him. It's a glimpse of eternity. After a while, a cloud envelops them. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you'll know that when a cloud comes down on you, look out, you know, God is somewhere close. So this is how, you know, the temple was commissioned and, you know, the Ten Commandments were given and so on, in a cloud. So here is the presence of God. And we learn, you know, again, if we needed to be reminded that the age to come is already here, that they are actually in God's presence. That we don't have to wait for that. As Jesus ascends and pours out the Spirit at Pentecost, so we have this assurance also that the age to come is here. We stand literally in God's presence, though we don't often see him. A voice comes from a cloud. This is the voice of God. This is my Son. Who else could it be speaking? A ringing endorsement of Jesus. There was a voice at the baptism. Here it is again, but this time with the addition, listen to him. Now, I think, you know, God's got this kind of Jewish thing about him, and I just can't, you know, I just go there, sorry, perhaps it's my bad sense of humour, but I've just got, you know, Peter, Mr. Blabbermouth, up on the mountain, and God kind of looking on, and it's this, shut up, will you? Listen to him. Just stop talking long enough to listen. That's why he's here. And that's encouragement not just for Peter and James and John, it's encouragement for us. That's why it's written down. The Father is well pleased with his Son. He identifies with Jesus. This is my Son. I approve of everything about him. I am well pleased with him. The crucifixion, the arrest, the trial, it's not a mistake. It's God's plan and purpose. We see that in the resurrection. Here's that assurance before any of that happens. However we understand it, in this passage, we really have a window open on heaven today. It was for the disciples' encouragement, and it's recorded for our encouragement also. And I'm believing this morning that that's not a vision of the future. It's not kind of a picture of what we'll be, like when you're watching telly, you know, they put an ad on for what's going to happen next Sunday night, you know. No, it's not like that. This is present. It's not some sort of promise, you know, acted out for our edification. It's present. And it is present. If it was present then, it's present now. It's a window into heaven. It's a window into the future. It's a window into glory. But it actually exists now. I mean, where else are Moses and Elijah? They are present in glory now. This is the future. The encouragement is to make it yours by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Making Jesus Lord of our lives as he is Lord of the living and the dead. Lord of the universe. Then that is a glory that we too will be invited to share, that will be opened up to us. In that moment on the mountain, the future became more real to the disciples than the present. Heaven became more real to them than earth. This is the delight. And you can just imagine, Peter, can't you? This is more like it. Okay. I know we had a bit of an altercation back there on the plane, but this is it. This is what I'm in the discipleship business for at last. Let's maintain the moment. Let's have this mountaintop experience just kind of go on. Let's build three booths. There's an idea. And one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And let's kind of keep this going. Let's build from here. Dear Peter. I'm glad he doesn't live with me. Let's forget all that stuff about crosses and suffering. That's not meant for you, Jesus. It's not meant for us, surely. It's quite natural, isn't it? Just don't want to go straight to the glory. What a good idea. All in favour? Right, let's go. But Jesus has heard it before, hasn't he? When he was tempted. Worship me and all this will be yours. Don't worry about that cross stuff. Let's just go straight for the glory. All in favour? Jesus has heard it before and he knows it's a lie. There's only one cure for those terminally ill who are infected with the sickness of sin. There's only one cure for people like that, and that's death. That's the only thing that cures sin. That's the treatment our heavenly doctor has prescribed, and that's the treatment we're going to get, if Jesus has anything to do with it. But it involves trust, because Jesus doesn't put anybody to death. He invites them to die. Did you hear it? If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, gives their life away for me, dies for me and for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Now, do you want to see his glory? That's the question. The doorway to it stands open before you. It's cruciform. It's cross-shaped. And anyone can walk through it. Jesus went first. I know it seems painful, but later the promise is that it will yield a harvest of righteousness. That's the Christian life. There's no other Christian life. That's it. Will you follow him? John writes this encouragement in his first letter. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as they are pure. Friends, the Lord be with you.